All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Let's read verses 7 through 11. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Last Sunday, we saw how that God destroyed Nadab and Abihu because they didn't fear God. They didn't approach God in Christ, in the one sacrifice He will accept. They didn't reverence His worship. They didn't fear God. And so God destroyed them. And when I was preaching that message, several times I mentioned the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And I want to preach on that tonight, that subject, the fear of God. Without the fear of God, a sinner can't worship God. The fear of God in the heart is so important to God-wrought worship that a lot of places, well, throughout the Old Testament, really, whenever the Lord speaks of worshiping God, in the place of worshiping God, He speaks of those that fear God. They feared God. And He means by that, they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. And He calls those who worshiped Him, those that feared God. Psalm 5 and verse 7, David says, "As for me, I'll come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." It is the duty of all men to fear God. Ecclesiastes says, "Fear God and keep His commandments." This is the whole duty of man. God said, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." But the first thing I'm going to give you 4 points. The first thing is this: a natural man just does not have a fear of God. He does not have this fear of God of which we speak. Look at Psalm 36 and look at verse 1. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." The transgression of the wicked speaks, he said. And within my heart, this is what his transgression is saying. Without the man saying a word, without the wicked man saying a word, just the way he conducts himself, the way he speaks of God, the things he says and does, screams loud and clear, "There is no fear of God before His eyes." There are those of you who love sin, those of you who don't want to be here, you don't have a love in your heart for Christ, do you know that everything you think is against God? Do you know that everything that you do is against God? Your desire to be somewhere else is against God. And without you doing anything, without you saying a word, just your conduct says, "There's no fear of God before my eyes." Against the very God who holds your life in His hands. Against the very God who will judge you in righteousness by Christ Jesus one day. Against that God. Screaming. By all action, by all thoughts, by everything that's in the sinful, unregenerate man's heart, he's saying, "I do not fear God." The natural man has no reverential affection for God. All he's got is enmity against God. You hear me say that a lot. What does that mean? This enmity is manifest in rebellion against those that God has placed in authority. Against God's preacher, number one. Against believers. Against parents. Against civil rulers. authority against authority. And since the natural man's enmity is against God, where it's manifest most is when he has to go to a place where God is exalted, where God is preached, where God is declared, to a church service, or to hear anything of God's Word. Anywhere he'll hear God's Word, anywhere he's going to hear the mention of God exalted, of Christ exalted, this enmity just boils up in him. He's uncomfortable. He don't like it. He hates it. He would rather not do it. Is anyone here, have you ever wished that you didn't have to come to this place? Believers struggle with this. That's the enmity of the flesh. That's the enmity against God. Have you ever tried to be late? Have you ever tried to stop up your ears from hearing what's been said? See, I'm not preaching to you a doctrine of depravity. I'm trying to get the point across to you that you're the depravity. The thoughts that are against God is the depravity. That's the depravity. Well, let that be evidence to you. Your heart is enmity against God. The flesh is enmity against God. Brother Robbie just read it. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh can greatly hinder. That's all it does. If you do fear God, you know what you fear? You fear getting caught. You fear being exposed. You fear being punished. You fear being thrown into hell. Do you think about dying? You ever think about dying? Young people usually don't think about dying. But have you ever thought about the fact that you're going to die? Have you ever thought that after you die, you're going to stand before this God in judgment? Natural man just has no holy, humble, obedient, loving fear of God. He has nothing but enmity against God. Now, secondly, God gives true fear in the heart. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. God gives a true fear in the heart that He's made, the heart He's made new, and none but God can give it. And He gives this true fear because God promised to do it in the everlasting covenant of grace. And He promised that He would give a true loving reverence for Him in the heart. And when He does, it's going to keep His people. Jeremiah 32. This is what's going to keep His people. Look here. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. I will give them one heart. That's a new heart. That's a heart we didn't have. I'll give them a new heart and one way. You picture all this, all the commandments and all the instruction God had given. He says, I'm going to bring it all right down to one way. Just one way. You know who that way is? He's Christ. It's not all these commandments out here that He gave to Israel. That's not the commandments that we're to obey. We're to fear God, keep His commandments. The commandments He gives is one way, one holy commandment. It's believe on My Son and love your brethren. Believe on My Son and love one another. He brings it down to one way. Here's why. He says, I'm going to give them this heart and give them this one way that they may fear Me forever. And He says, for the good of them and of their children after them. Look at verse 40. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put My fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from Me. Do you see this? This is how we don't depart. This is the substance of our perseverance. God puts the fear of God in your heart. And you know, if I don't have God, I don't have anything. If I don't have God, I don't have life. If I don't have God, I don't have righteousness. If I don't have His Son, I don't have the things I need to be accepted of God. Now, children, read what that says there in verse 39. He says, I've done this for the good of them, for them that He saves, and of their children after them. God, you that have believing fathers, God has saved them and given them a fear of God in their hearts, and it's for your good. Don't fight against them. Don't rebel against them. Don't rebel against them bringing you to this house. Don't rebel against them insisting that you listen and hearken to the Word of God when you're here. It's for your good. It's for your good. God implants His fear in the heart in regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to this in Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, 11, He says this. He says, teach me, Psalm 86, 11, teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. Unite my heart to who? Unite my heart to Christ. Christ said, except you abide in me, like a branch in a vine. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Except you abide in me, you can do nothing. And this is our prayer. Unite us to Christ, Lord. Unite us to Him that we might fear Thy name. Because in the face of Christ is where we learn the name of God. We learn that He's the Lord God. We learn that He's merciful, reserved mercy for thousands. And we learn in His face that He will not clear the guilty. We learn who God is. We learn His name. We learn that He's long-suffering and patience. Right in the face of Christ Jesus, we need to be united to Christ, united to Him. And when God does this by His Spirit, one of the first things He gives a child of God in our hearts when He does this is a tender conscience. Before we have just a stony heart, you couldn't convince us of anything. In earthly terms, we call it a hard head. You're hard-headed. And that's what we all were, hard-headed and stony-hearted. But God gives us a tender conscience. And then when He gives you that tender conscience, you don't want to fear God. You have a fear then of offending God. You don't want to offend God. You have a fear of sin. You don't want to sin against God. You have a fear of departing from God. You have a fear of offending God. And that's the substance of hating every false way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When we really fear God, that's when we start hating evil. And everything that just looks like it, we hate it. There's no wisdom in a sinner until he fears God. The Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, if the fear of God, the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of God the Holy One is understanding, that means we have to be given a sight of God. We have to be shown who God is. Listen, this is what He does. I want you to see this. Psalm 51, verse 6. As soon as we fear God, because God has He put this fear in our hearts by regeneration, made us to see Him, this is what He does. We begin to be wise, because this is what happens. Psalm 51, 6. Watch this. Verse 6. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now you see this? In the inward part, Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In that inward man that He gives. Now listen to this. You don't have to turn here. Just listen carefully. In Job 28:28, unto man He says, this is what God speaks in the heart, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. He said, you'll make me to know wisdom in my inward part. And He says, now, O man, here's the fear of wisdom. Here's the fear of the fear of the Lord. He says, I'm going to make you to know wisdom in the heart. And then He says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. To fear the Lord and to depart from evil, that's understanding. That's God giving us faith and repentance. That's God giving us this godly fear in our heart to where we fear departing from God. And we cannot depart from evil fast enough. We want to get away from it. We want to be from it. And it's through the gospel that God gives this wisdom. Our text says, back in Psalm 34:11, our text says, come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Some may think that I'm being mean. Or legalistic, maybe. By demanding that you learn to show reverence while the gospel's being preached. Even if it's just outwardly. I can't give you that in the heart. But I can... I can't outwardly. I can make you sit here outwardly and do it right. But it is so you can hear the gospel. You understand that? It's so you can hear the gospel. The reason for every practical word in the New Testament Scriptures is not so you can work your way to heaven. It's not so you can work your way to God. It's to teach us who are yet in our flesh how to come into God's house and worship God in a way to where we will not be distracting from the focus of Christ and Him crucified. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of every word. To put you in the back, in the foreshadow, in the background, I mean, and put God in the forefront. Put Christ before everybody. That's the purpose of all practical instruction. It's because through the Word, that's how God's going to work in the heart and give His child a fear of the Lord in the heart. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. But if we're distracted because we woke up late, we fought against coming here, we argued our whole way here, and we don't have time to get the clutter out of our minds so we can hear, then we can't hearken. We can't hearken. These are things. I can't put anything in your heart. I can't put a new spirit in your heart and make you desire to know God. I can't do that. But I can set the alarm clock earlier. I can get you here as early as you need to get here to get all the junk out of your mind so you can worship. I can do that for my family. Or if the way a girl's dressed has your attention, you can't hearken. You can't hearken. The preacher sees things when he's preaching that everybody else don't see. Mothers, your daughters are teenagers now. They're not little girls anymore. I need you to teach your daughters to dress like ladies when they come here. Teach them by word and teach them by deed. That's what Paul said to Titus. Tell them that. Teach them that. Teach them that. Or if the services are not conducted in order, you can't hearken. You can't hearken. This is why your mean old pastor is insisting that you get here early and get in your seats before the services begin with enough time to read your Bible or read a bulletin or something like that. To get settled. To get your ears attentive. To get your heart ready. To hearken. To hearken. I haven't made this clear enough, but when I say get in your seats, I mean about 15 minutes before the service starts. So you can sit down and pick up one of those bulletins back there or a Bible and read. And I mean do it. I don't mean just, I'm not just saying this to hear myself talk. I mean do it. From here on, do it. Why? Why do I insist on you go to the restroom beforehand so you're not getting up and down and up and down going to the restroom? So you can hearken to the Word. So you can hear the Word. That's not being mean. If you was laying out here in the street, run over by a car, and the only thing that's going to help you is get you to a doctor, it wouldn't be mean to try to get you to a doctor. And what I'm trying to tell you is I'm trying to prevent the things and get you turned to the great physician who's the only one that can heal you. If you're sick, you know you might need to go to the restroom, sit back in the back so you can get up and go and not disturb anybody, but don't make a habit out of it. I insist on these things because you need to hearken to the gospel, because you need life that only God can give. Disorder and distraction makes it so you cannot hearken. And so I insist on these things because I pray God will teach you the fear of God. And because I work diligently and hard to get a message for you through which God is going to teach you the fear of God if He does. That's why I want you to hearken. So if you meet God, you can't say, well, that preacher never told me to pay attention. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. All right, here's the third thing. Let's focus more on this now. God gives this fear through the law and the gospel. Through the law. Look over Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. Through the law, God gives this fear, this wisdom, making us to see that our sin, our transgression, what we are from the inside out is transgression against God. Now this is the day the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai at Horeb that the speaker is speaking about. And this is what he said. He's saying, remember now, remember why the Lord, they saw that mountain fear and quake and tremble, and they saw when God gave the law. And they said this, Deuteronomy 4 verse 10, remember especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children to fear me." This is why He brought them. This is why He brought them to the law, to Mount Sinai, to that law, was to teach them to fear the Lord. This is where it starts. It starts at Mount Sinai. It starts with the law, with the commandments. And He said, and to teach them, to teach their children to fear the Lord. That's why He said, "I did it." One of the things that was first things that encouraged me about coming here was that I recognized right away that you mothers and fathers speak with your children about the gospel they hear. You speak with them about what's been preached. Don't stop doing that, because that's why God saved us, to teach our children these things. Now, if God blesses us to hear the law, and just like He did the Apostle Paul, He's going to shut our mouth. He's going to make us guilty. Paul said the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's why He brings us to this mountain first, to shut our mouths, to see Him fear, quaking and trembling, so that they couldn't even come to that mountain. And they ran back, and you know what they asked for? "I need a mediator! I need somebody to go between us and God. Me and God. I can't do it." That's why we got to be brought to this law. We got to be made to see what we are. This fear comes when God shows us our sin and His holy justice. Paul said, "I was alive once without the law." People think they're alive because they come to church. They think they're alive because they've read some scripture, or alive because they've been baptized or whatever. Paul was doing all these things whereby he thought he had life. And he said, "And I was alive." And then the commandment came. God spoke into my heart. And when He spoke into my heart, sin revived and I died. I saw my sin then. And all this goodness and everything I thought was good died. I died. The thief on the cross was given this fear of the Lord. He was standing there, sitting there, hanging on that cross, and was joining with that thief, railing on Christ. "Save us if you're the Christ. Get us down off of here if you're the Christ." Railing on Him. And the next minute, something happened. God spoke into his heart. And he heard. And he feared. And he trembled. And this is what he did. He turned to that other thief and he says, "Does not thou fear God? Don't you see thou art in the same condition?" We're condemned. That's what he was saying. We're condemned. And we're condemned justly, he said. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord," that's how he addressed him, Lord, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." After God reveals our sin, and He gets us good and lost, He gets us good and down in the dirt, good and honest about what we are before Him, to where we're crying out, "I acknowledge my sin, my transgressions are ever before me, against thee and thee only have I sinned." Then He shows us something marvelous. He shows us something marvelous that puts this fear in our heart. This fear of condemnation is given when God gives us a sight of Christ bearing condemnation on that cross in place of His people. You look there at that cross and you see Christ stripped completely of all His clothes on that cross. The law strips you. The law takes away everything from you, strips you. And you see yourself nailed there. Him nailed there to that cross. The law nails you. The law hammers down on you that you're guilty before God. And you see all the hosts turned against Him. They're running around Him against Him. You flip that host and you look at that host and see all the hosts of heaven against you in your sin. And you see God turn His back on Him. You see God turn His back on you. Because God will not look upon sin. He will not stand amongst sinners. And there He is bearing the condemnation and the shame of sin. God shows that God will not clear the guilty, even when the sin bearer is His own son. God gives this fear by showing us that by Christ putting away the sin of His people, by Him perfecting them forever, Christ is that one way and there's forgiveness with God. That's what He shows you. Listen, why? Why does He show me that? Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, should markest iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Can you stand before God? Is anybody here can stand before God on their own? If the Lord marks iniquities, who will stand? Nobody will. And He's marking them. He's marking them. But here's where we're brought. But there's forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. That's when you're going to start fearing God. You who are born of God, why do you fear God? Because God has sanctified Himself in your hearts, teaching you something of how holy God is, how high, how set apart God really is. He's not like us. He's not like us. He's high and holy and way higher and holy than we are. God's so holy that God provided His own Son to take the place of us sinners that He chose before the world began. He's so holy, He gave His Son to take your sin, to take your punishment, and to own it all to be His. God's so holy then that when His Son bore our sin, God wouldn't spare His Son. That's how holy He is. Are we that holy? We'll spare our sons when they're doing something wrong and have done something wrong and it's just caught dead-handed doing something wrong. We'll try to spare them. But God didn't. God didn't. When He made Him to be sin for us, God poured out wrath on Him. That's how holy God is. Now you see that by Christ alone you're made the righteousness of God in Him, that you're perfect in Him, that you're accepted of God in Him, and He's able to present you to Himself spotless and holy and without blame, without blemish whatsoever. There's where the fear of God comes from. Therefore you fear God, not in terror, but you fear God as a holy, just, and righteous, loving Father. You obey Him. Therefore, from the heart, you want to honor Him. You want to exalt Him. You want to glorify Him. And the brighter the light in a room, the more you see the imperfections in that room. Isn't that right? This light gets brighter. And the more light God gives us, the more we see our imperfections and our sin that's yet in us. And so growing in grace and growing in this state of holiness, growing in His grace and the knowledge of Him, by that light shining greater and greater in our hearts, it makes us more and more see the filth that we are. And it makes us not exalt ourselves to become holier than thou. It brings us down. It makes us submit to God in humility in the dust. This is what the fear of God does. And it makes us so that we grow more sympathetic to the imperfections and the weaknesses of our brethren because we see our own. And it makes you not want to make your brethren tarry for you constantly. It makes your brethren willing to do it. But it makes you willing to not have them to do it forever. You know, at the day of Pentecost, everybody says, you know, that's communism. That's not communism. When communism, a natural man is given, he's given something by his fellow countrymen, he'll just take advantage of it and not work, not get a job. But believers, by God's grace, He gives the grace to want to take care of one another, and He gives us the grace not to want them to have to keep taking care of us. That's what He does. This is the fear of God. Here's the fourth thing. This is the last thing. The object of our fear is God. The object of our fear is God. God our Father, God His Son, the Holy One, the Faithful One, our Savior, our Lord, and God the Holy Spirit, by whom we believe. Nothing about what I'm saying to you is to cause you to fear men. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a fear due to men by which we learn much about how we are to fear and reverence God. Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. I want to show you that, and then I'm going to give you some of these offices that we're given that we're supposed to fear. And see, how we conduct ourselves toward these offices reveals really what we think about God, how we reverence God in our heart. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's talking about those, he's talking about from your president to your parents to your local police officer to everybody in an office of authority. God put them there. And God's the one represented there in that office. Verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You see that? This thing of fear and reverence for a believer toward God extends way beyond the walls in which we worship. The reverence shown in all our relationships conveys to reverence toward God in our hearts. This is a fear and a reverence due to parents from their children. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? A child reverences their father and their mother by giving them honor and respect that's due, and you do so by yielding obedience to them the first time. If you have to be told second time or third time or fourth time, you haven't reverenced them. You haven't obeyed them. Not at all. God's Son walked this earth before God His Father. And He everything He went about doing, He did from a perfect heart that was set on obeying His Father every moment He walked this earth. And He did. That's all He did was obey His Father and fulfilled and magnified the holy law of God in everything He thought, said, and did. Everything. And brethren, His obedience and His Spirit that's been put into us is whereby we're able to come into God's presence. Because by Him, by what He's done, He's been made righteousness unto us and sanctification unto us. So that we can enter into God's presence by that obedience. Doesn't that make you want to obey God, our Father? As a child of God, much more ought we to be in subjection unto God, our Father, who says, believe on my Son and love one another. How so? How should we be obedient? How should we be obedient to Him? Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy, full of fear, full of reverence, full of obedience to Him in all manner of conversation. Believers delight in this message just as much as they delight in the message of Him electing a people and predestinating a people. And if we don't know Him. It's that simple. Somebody would say, I never feared God, I've always loved God. You don't know God. I'm not talking about fear again into bondage. No, no. I'm talking about the true fear of God that casts out fear. Out that kind of fear. This fear that makes you want to love Him and honor Him and serve Him because of what He's done for us. Husbands and wives are to fear and reverence one another. I'm trying to show you these offices, not to just show you these offices and make you to think, well, if you do this, this is how you can be righteous. I'm trying to show you in these offices how Christ reverenced the Father. Look at 1 Peter 3. Husbands and wives are to fear and reverence one another. Look at 1 Peter 3. Verse 5. First Peter 3:5. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. You want to know how they adorned themselves? Read the next word. By being in subjection unto their own husbands. Nothing more adorning than that. And nothing more ugly than the opposite of that. A woman back-talking her husband. That's just ugly. I don't care how pretty she is. She makes herself ugly. But look at this. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now look at that verse. Keep looking at it. This relationship of husband and wife illustrates what Christ Jesus, our husband, did for his bride. Look at it. Christ dwelt with us, and He continues to dwell with us according to knowledge. He's wisdom. And everything He does is for our good. He gives us what we need when we need it. He gives us the Word we need. He gives us the providence we need. He gives us what we need when we need it. He dwells with us in knowledge. And Christ loved His bride as Himself, giving Himself for us, even the death of the cross. Christ gave honor unto us, and He still does. You know how He does it? He gifts us with His righteousness. He justifies us. He robes us in His righteousness. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart to go after Him. He gives us the precious jewels of the gospel. He gives us a heart of faith and love and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. On and on and on. He adorns us. And Christ continues to deal with us as the weaker vessel. We're the bride. He's the husband. He deals with us as the weaker vessel. He knows we're dust. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He's been in the flesh before, yet without sin. He knows what we're going through, and He deals with us as the weaker vessel. As being heirs together of the grace of life, because we're joint heirs with Him. That's what your wife and husband are. You're heirs together. What she owns belongs to you, and what you own belongs to her. Well, what Christ owns belongs to me, and what I own belongs to Him. We're heirs together of the grace of life, so that by Him alone, our prayers are not hindered, and He ever lives to make intercession for us, because He's our husband. So what do we do as the wife, as the bride? By His Spirit dwelling in our hearts, we're constrained by His love to reverence Christ because He's our husband. We adorn ourselves for being in subjection to Him, calling Him Lord, for so He is, and doing these things He's commanded us to do. All our beauty comes from Him. Every bit of it. Everything. If there's anything about us that's adorning, it's because He did it. It's because He gave it. He worked it. That's right. Listen to this Psalm 45:11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for He is thy Lord, and worship thou Him. He desires your beauty because He gave it to you. He adorns you with it. You husbands, we buy our wives a piece of jewelry. Why do you buy it? Because you think she'd look good in it. And then when she puts it on, what do you say? Man, you look good in that. You gave it to her. Christ gives us all the jewels of adornment and then tells us, man, you look good in that. All right, there's a fear and reverence which servants should show to their masters. Look at Ephesians 6. This has to do with us being employees and employers in our day. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just trying to do things when they're around so they see you, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You see this? Now you consider Christ the servant. What did He do as the servant? He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ did that. For me and you. You might get the idea and say, well, I can't serve my employer. He's just too mean and hard for me. Think about what we were to Christ. Huh? And He came and served for us. He's talking about here, when Paul gave that, you know what Paul was? He wasn't talking about employees. He's talking about if you're a slave. If you're a slave, he said, do this. By His grace, we're seated together now with Him at the right hand of God because God highly exalted Him for making Himself the least for us. And there we sit with Him now because of what He did. Now He says to you, His child, if I be a master, where's my fear? If I'm your master, where's my fear? And His voice, if He speaks into the heart, you know what it does? It melts our heart. It melts. Well, there's the fear of reverence to offices like president, kings. Listen to this in Proverbs 24:21. I'll just read this to you. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Fear thou the Lord and the king. Christ came to this earth as Lord. He came here as king. We don't make Him king. We don't make Him Lord. He came to this earth that way. That baby in the womb of His mother was the king of the whole earth, especially of His people Israel. And that king, Scripture says of him, the Lord said, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's who Christ is. And He said when He was born, unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born that way, born a king. And God's now set His king in His holy hill of Zion. And you know what Christ is doing? He's ruling in our midst right now for His glory and for our good. You know who the Scripture is talking about when it says all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's talking about our King, Christ. That's who He's talking about. Yep, that's who He is. So we're to reverence magistrates as unto Christ our King. As unto Christ our King. All right, lastly, look over Hebrews 13. There's a fear and a reverence due to ministers of the gospel. Let me read this to you while you're turning there. In 1 Samuel 12:18, it says, So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They greatly reverenced the Lord and Samuel. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is that true prophet. He is the true prophet. The true minister of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And if He speaks into the heart, when He speaks into the heart, we hear Him. And we effectually obey His voice. He said, My people shall know in that day that it is I that doth speak. Behold, it's I. And when He speaks, His voice is the power that gives this fear and this reverence for God. And we have it then when He speaks. Brethren, as His minister, as this one sent to minister the gospel to you, the end of my faith and the end of my conversation are the same. My conduct, the things I'm beseeching you and what I'm preaching to you and why I'm telling you these things is the same as the end of my faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you these things because I want to see you brought to Christ and I want to see you reverence Him. Look down at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now watch this. As they that must give account. You see that? Account to God. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Does any of you find joy in correcting your children? Is that a happy time for you? You'd much rather be spending time with them, speaking to them about something joyful, about Christ, something like that. Well, so would the Apostle Paul. That's what he'd rather been doing. He told the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he said. But he had to stop. And he had to write 1 Corinthians to deal with things that were distracting and disrupting them from the gospel. In order to restore order so that they could focus their attention on the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. That's why he did it. That was the end of his conversation. Same as the end of his faith. That was not joyful for him, and it was unprofitable to them in this sense, that they could have been spending that time hearing about Christ and Him crucified. That same's true of us, brethren. We have a need right now for speaking on some practical things. We have a need for it. So I have to deal with them so we can get back to focusing our attention on Christ and Him crucified. That wasn't the things Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that was not the focus of his gospel. That wasn't the focus of his ministry. And you can rest assured this ain't going to be the focus of mine either. But sometimes you have to deal with things that are needful so that they don't become worse things and you end up having divisions and things like that. Go home thinking on this. I pointed out these earthly relationships to show you that God is to be feared. He's to be hearkened to, served, and obeyed. And in all of these offices, they're all ordained of God. It's not only men, it's God who's rebelled against. I don't think there's a problem here with you who believe the Lord in this. I think there's a big problem with you who don't. Well, I know what's in your heart. Believers have forgiveness with God because the fire of God has consumed our offering, Christ, the burnt offering. We saw that Sunday. That fire came out and consumed the burnt offering, picturing God, Christ being consumed by the fire of God's wrath. And turned right around, and that same fire came out and destroyed those who were too proud and too arrogant and too rebellious in their hearts to bow and reverence God. You don't want to meet God without Christ. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In that day, the unbeliever will fear God. Listen to the Scripture. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? They'll fear the end. You catch that? Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. God says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." That's scary, isn't it? Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Christ said, "I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now, I'm not going to end on that note. I've got to end on this note. Look back at our text. There's a lot of peace and joy in this fear of the Lord. Look at there, Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Yeah, those that fear the Lord, the angel of the Lord is encamped around them, and He delivers them. Look at verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." There's no want to those that fear the Lord. God says, you are not going to want for anything. You're not going to lack anything. We don't. We don't lack anything. Have you lacked anything? Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We saw it Sunday. So let us serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren, and